So far, we have looked at 10 distinctives of a Bible-believing church. The first thing we looked at was the confusion over the sign gifts. Then we looked at eternal security, women preachers, and prosperity theology. From there, we went on to, that repentance is part of salvation, and that the Lord promised to preserve His Word, and He's done that for us in the King James, that rock music is not meant to be part of worship, because the flesh and the spirit are contrary one to the other, and that the church cannot go into the tribulation period for three primary reasons. We looked at those. Number one, it's Jewish. Number two, it is a time of wrath. And number three, it destroys the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ. So that's the first eight. And then from there, we looked at, Calvinism. I'm getting there. Yep. The tulip doctrine of Calvinism, how dangerous it is and non-biblical. And then 2 weeks ago, we started our study on the Baptist Bride, doctrines and practices, which this last, as you see, this last set of four is primarily just differences with other independent Baptist churches. We started off with cults and then charismatics and then liberal churches, and now just differences with other independent Baptists. Because, yes, there are independent Baptist churches that have embraced Calvinism, sadly, and it's actually growing. And now our study on the Baptist Bride. So before I put on the next slide, which was our introductory slide, can someone tell me the two main tenets of the Baptist Bride doctrine upon which it all stands? Anyone remember the two things, the two root things that we looked at? I'd have a chocolate bar. Slowly giving away these extras from teen camp. Brother Mark?
They can trace the doctrinal teachings from John the Baptist.
Okay, so authority is passed down. That's one. And the second one? Say that again? That there's no universal church. Oh, I'll give Mark a hand. It's not keto friendly. It's not gluten free, brother. You just enjoy. So these were the two main tenets: no universal church, and that their authority does not necessarily come from Scripture. It comes from being passed down with the laying on of hands at ordination services, essentially through pastors to churches, giving churches the authority to baptize. You'll often hear them mention authority when they talk about baptism. It's very important to them, and we'll be seeing more of that when we move on to the imposed holiness doctrine. If you don't believe in a universal church, as we've seen, it just grows into all kinds of issues. The biggest one, of course, being spirit baptism. They can't explain what that is, so they've come up with alternative explanations. Because we understand that the day we get saved, as the Scriptures teach, we are baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Well, since they don't believe there is one body of Christ or one universal church, then they really have trouble explaining what all that means. And I'll show you here in a minute how they try to get themselves out of this corner that they back themselves into. So, yeah, we looked at that. We looked at the seven clues to look for, that they believe the church started prior to Pentecost. So that's another outgrowth of not believing in a universal church, is their understanding of dispensations gets all messed up too. Very strong pastoral authority beyond the spiritual, but as we've heard from testimonies from Roy, who grew up in it, it goes into all aspects of people's lives. that whenever they baptize people in water, they always equate that with membership. They're always one and the same. And we understand why now, because of their misunderstanding of the body of Christ. Typically closed communion. They do sometimes try to make allowances for people from other brighter churches. But then it gets messy, because then who gets to determine? Has to be the pastor, has to question these people and make sure that they go to the right kind of church, that it's a true local church, and that they are faithful and all these other things. They have a lot of rebaptisms of people that have already been baptized in, say, like a Bible church or a brethren church, because those churches in their mind are invalid and don't have authority. Therefore, their baptisms are invalid and don't have authority and have to be redone. They very often use the phrase family of God, not in the scriptures, by the way, as a way to say, yes, everybody who trusts Jesus Christ is saved. They can't say that they're part of the church or part of the body, because they only see those as local. So they've come up with this phrase to say they're all part of the family of God. And then lastly, if you look in their doctrinal statements, there won't be anything about the one body of Christ or the one church, because they don't believe it exists. So when it gets to the church section, it's going to immediately usually say a Baptist church. Those will be like the first three words. And we looked at some samples. Now that's ours on straight off the internet. We have a section on the local church, but also a section on the one body of Christ. But then we looked at these samples, one from the North Island, one from the South Island. Notice of the church, we believe that a Baptist church. So they right there make it clear that a church is a Baptist church. So that means other churches aren't churches, because they're not a Baptist church. And the phrase true churches, and then notice they always talk about authority when they talk about baptism. Here was another one from the South Island talking about, right there, traced back to Christ in the first assembly he established. This authority right there on the internet. I just cut and pasted these things off the internet. Yes. So that's going to bring us to this last slide. We should finish this study today, and that is seven questions to ask. Now, these are yes-no questions. Good luck getting a yes-no answer, but these are yes-no questions. And their answer to any of these questions will reveal that they are a Baptist writer. So the most important, of course, is 1 Corinthians 12:13. Can you see it, Mr. Scott, in your Bible there? So let's read that and pray and get started.
For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all made to drink into one Spirit.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, give us wisdom as we continue our study. Lord, our desire is just that your people would understand the scriptures and be well armed as we enter these last days and the devil keeps throwing so much false doctrine at us. Lord, may we be students of your book, that we are ready when these things come our way to know and discern that they are not from the scriptures. So give us your wisdom, guide us in your truth. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions on anything I've talked about before we dive in to these seven questions? Nothing? No catch-up questions, comments? All right. So, 1 Corinthians 12:13 is pretty clear, isn't it? For by one Spirit, capital S, are we all baptized into one body. Now, we spent some time looking at this slide on the seven baptisms, and then the seventh baptism, which is the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There's not just the one verse that teaches about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, is there? Yeah, 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches it, but there's heaps. We looked at Romans 6, which is not about water. We looked at Ephesians 5, which doesn't include water. Galatians 3, which doesn't include water. All these other verses talk about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And as I mentioned last week, the word is always with. It's an important word, because when you question a Baptist writer, they don't want you to know they're a Baptist writer, so they're going to try to be sneaky, and they're going to use words like, well, of course I believe we're baptized in the Holy Ghost. They'll just change that one word from with to in, as if it's no big deal. But it is a big deal, because it's the Holy Ghost that's doing the baptizing. And if he's the one doing the baptizing, that means he's the one putting us into something. Amen? Which is the body of Christ. But since they don't believe there is a universal body of Christ, therefore they have to come up with a way to try to explain away all these verses about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So, wrong way. 1 Corinthians 12:13, there's three basic things you can ask them about that verse. Number one, is the body mentioned there local? If they say yes, they're a Baptist writer. Is the baptism water? If they say yes, they're a Baptist writer. And is the Spirit the Holy Spirit? If they say no, they're a Baptist writer. When they see that verse, here's what they see. They see that the Holy Spirit is not baptizing into the body of Christ. They see that the pastor has baptized them into the local church. Let me show you an example. This guy thinks he's a bit of a Bible scholar. He's a writer. Just cut and paste it off the internet. This is his explanation of 1 Corinthians 12:13. Here's what he said. It is the linchpin upon which the structure of UCD, that's his fancy acronym for Universal Church Dispensationalists, of Spirit baptism is based. Deprived of the verse, it is very difficult to even attempt to defend it exegetically. Well, we've already seen there's heaps of scriptures that can defend the universal church doctrine. Anyway, and then he tells us what the verse says and the argument that us, you know, liberal universal churchites put forward. He says, however, 1 Corinthians 12:13 teaches nothing of the kind. So let's look at his next paragraph. 1 Corinthians 12:13, Paul teaches that the members of the church at Corinth, led by the Holy Spirit, were all baptized in water to join the membership of that local assembly. The particular congregation, not a non-extant universal church being the body of Christ, and that all the members of that assembly partook of the common blessing of the Lord's Supper. So don't ask me how he even got the Lord's Supper in there, because it's not in 1 Corinthians 12 at all. Since the theological division between UCDs, which is us, and historic Baptists, so you see what he did right there? He's trying to teach that Baptists have always believed these doctrines. No. A man named J.R. Graves in 1840 came up with this whole system. He was a Southern Baptist. He saw that the Southern Baptists had liberalism creeping in. And what did he do but say, that's it. From now on, we are going to stand on the old paths. We're going to stand on the old doctrines. And he basically came up with this system of no universal church, authority being passed down, and said that it had always been this way. People love to try to rewrite history. And that's exactly what he did. And now you've got guys saying, no, this is what Baptists have always believed. Essentially, what he's trying to say is, you other Baptists are out of the loop. You guys are missing it. You guys are missing what Baptists have always believed, which is that there is no universal church and that the authority is passed down. And so he says, the division can be resolved into the following elenctics. Is the body of Christ a visible congregation or a universal invisible church? So now he's asking rhetorical questions, which he believes that the obvious answer is it has to be local. But the answer is it's both. It depends on the context. Yes, there are times in the New Testament where he's referring to a local church or a local body. And there are other times, as we've seen many times, where he's also referring to the universal body or the universal church. But he's trying to use this rhetorical question to say, you guys are crazy if you believe there's a universal church. Then B, does Christ baptize with the Spirit or does the Holy Spirit baptize? What's the answer? It's the Holy Spirit that baptizes. But what he's saying is, no, Christ baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And then, see, was Spirit baptism a completed historical phenomenon at the time that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians? Or is it an event that takes place regularly throughout the entire dispensation of grace? So what he's now trying to do is saying that this spirit baptism was like a one-off thing. They have different explanations for it. His explanation is it was a one-off thing that happened on Pentecost, but it's not still happening type of thing. So you see what he did? He basically just undid 1 Corinthians 12:13, the clear teaching of the verse, and fed us Baptist bride theology, trying to teach us that those of us who believe in one body of Christ are basically New Age theological heretics, and that they've got it right. That this is very common. Questions or comments about that? It's just one example, but if you search, you'll find plenty out there. So any questions or comments about 1 Corinthians 12:13? So it's not a complicated verse, is it? For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Not complicated. And we looked at all those other verses that teach that we're baptized into one body. We become bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, and so forth. So those are our first three questions, all having to do with that verse. There are other verses. Romans 6:3. Howard, if you could read that for us. Which I believe we looked at already in a different context, but let's look at it again.
Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus, were baptized into his death?
Does anybody see water in that verse? Because I sure don't. I see, yes, baptized into Christ, which means we're baptized into his death, which means we're part of him now. And when he died, we died with him. So you just ask them, is that water baptism? And they'll say yes. They'll say it's a picture. Yes, brother?
It's the context of the word, how the word baptism is used.
Exactly. Exactly. You have to take, like we saw, there's seven baptisms in the Bible. And many of them don't involve water. But when a bride sees the word baptism, he only sees water. He can't get that out of his head because it's been drilled into his head that baptism and water are one and the same. The word baptism means to immerse. You know, when Jesus talked about the baptism of fire, that's definitely not water. Amen? That's being immersed into hell. Being baptized into hell at the judgment. All right, so you ask in Romans 6:3, is that water baptism? They'll say yes. Well, actually, they probably won't say yes or no. They'll probably do a little bit of a dance, a word salad. Anyway, Galatians 3:27, Brent, could you read that for us?
For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ.
Ask them, is that water baptism? They believe it is. They may not say it is, but they believe it is. What do we believe? We believe what it says. That we've been baptized into Christ. Amen? We haven't been baptized. That's not talking about being baptized in water. It's talking about being baptized into Christ. That's what the verse says. But since they don't believe in one body of Christ and one universal church, that's why they have to see to take it and make it water. Colossians 2:12. Philip, are you able to see your Bible?
I buried with him in baptism, wherein also he arisen with him through the faith and the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead.
Amen. So buried with him in baptism. Do you see water there? Ask them, is that water baptism? That means we're buried with him in baptism. When we were baptized into Christ, we were buried with Christ and we rose again with Christ. It's very clear. Then the best one is Ephesians 5:25. Whose turn is it? Roy.
Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for
them. They struggle with Ephesians 5:25, and we'll be honest, they struggle to explain that one. Because on the one hand, they believe that whenever they see the word church, it's a local church. But then when you question them and say, yes, but didn't Jesus die for everyone? And so Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. They struggle with that one because obviously they don't believe Jesus only died for independent Baptists. So how do they explain it? They love to use this phrase, church in prospect. Not in the Bible, by the way. It's come up with, but Baptist writers came up with it. And it's their way of saying, well, this is talking about the assembly in the future. After the rapture, when we're all in heaven together, then there will be one church. Because we're all in heaven together. And that is their way of explaining Ephesians 5:25. So they may not say that they believe that's local. They may come up with a word salad to try to explain it. And use phrases like church, the future assembly, or church in prospect, or whatever, rather than acknowledging that that's not what the verse says, is it? Jesus loved the church. Amen? That's not complicated. Paul, many times, said he persecuted the church of God. We all see that. Paul persecuted the church of God. He persecuted Christians. Amen? The body of Christ. When they see that, they see local. So these are seven questions to get you kind of started. I wish Gavin would have made it, but he shared with me that he tried this with a pastor of a church they were thinking about joining. And he asked all seven of these questions, and the pastor wouldn't answer one of them directly. Everyone required a dance. Because he wouldn't just come right out and say what he believed. So finally, Gavin asked the question, well, let me ask it this way. If we go and join Rotorua Bible Baptist Church, and my son Hudson gets baptized there, and then we decide to come and join your church, will you accept Hudson's baptism? He said no. He would have to get rebaptized. And Gavin said, that's all I need. So you can ask him. But that's his testimony. He wasn't able to get answers to the questions, but that was the answer that he needed. In other words, our baptism here at RBBC is invalid because we don't have the authority. Because we believe in the universal church, which makes us liberal and makes us not as Baptist as those that have had the authority passed down. Thoughts or questions about any of these seven questions? Should have asked along the way. Because we're wrapping this up today. Mr. Jones.
It just shows you how easily people can be brainwashed. If somebody says something often enough to them, they just accept it and they read God's word and they just miss what it's saying completely. Because the brainwashing turns on.
Exactly. Like I said right at the beginning of this particular study, they really don't have, as you would call them, verses to back up what they believe. What they have is redefinition of terms. And so when they look at Scripture, like Mark said, they're looking through a filter. So when they see the word baptism, they see water. When they see the word body or church, they see local. And that's just how it works because they, like he said, they've heard it so many times, or they've been taught it at Bible college, and their professors have said it so many times that that's just what they see when they read the scriptures. And it's quite scary when you think about it, because the verses say what they say, don't they? The verses are not ambiguous at all, unless you've got this filter over your eyes. Mark? Yeah, we talked about that as one of the seven baptisms. I always get this backwards. It's 1 Corinthians 10. Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Is that the verse you're talking about? Mm-hmm. That's one of the seven baptisms. Then there's the baptism of repentance, which was John's, when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's a baptism of suffering. Remember Jesus said, are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with? Talking about the suffering of the cross. And the disciples said, "Yea, Lord." They didn't know what he was talking about, but he was talking about all that pain and suffering. He was baptized into what? Pain and suffering. Baptism of fire, that's being put into hell. Then our baptism. And then Acts 2:38 is going to lead hundreds of thousands of Christians to hell. And then the baptism of the Holy Ghost. So there's at least seven different baptisms in the Bible, and some of them aren't water. But yeah, Israel was baptized in the cloud and in the sea, it says in 1 Corinthians 10:2. Even that's not water baptism, is it? Because they didn't get wet. Amen. Brother Doug. No.
So how would you even argue these points if you're using other Bible versions?
You would be in trouble. That just adds another dimension. But in our country, there's kind of a natural division that has happened over that issue to where we really don't fellowship with independent Baptist churches that don't use the King James. But I, from what I understand, and I'm not an expert in it by any means, I don't know. I should take that back. Some of the brighter churches are starting to use different versions. I forgot about that. The guys with the BBF who've primarily have already embraced the rock music and the rap music, some of them have started to switch to the New King James or the ESV. So I guess, yeah, it's starting to happen. Rachel? Like I said at the beginning, I would estimate maybe only 1/5 to 1/4 hold to this Baptist Bride doctrine. The rest would be like us on that doctrine, the Universal Church doctrine. I think there's many pastors in Auckland who don't even understand this at all. If you read their doctrinal statement, Some of these pastors in Auckland from the Philippines, sorry, Roy, came out of a BBF background, and that's all they know. And so when they put their doctrinal statement on the internet, they just cut and pasted the standard BBF doctrinal statement, which comes out of Springfield, Missouri. But I don't think that they necessarily, if you sat them down and questioned them on this particular doctrine, would be able to explain it. They just cut and pasted. Does that make sense? Because that's all they've known. That's what they grew up with in the Philippines, and then they came here and decided to be a pastor and start a church, and they just cut and pasted from their home church or from the BBF website in Missouri. But, yeah, I mean, I'd have to sit down and look at it and think about it. And there's many churches I couldn't tell you definitively, but I would estimate maybe 1/5 to 1/4. The rest of them would believe in the one body of Christ. Any other questions?
I know Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, and I know John the Baptist baptized all the Christians into the Jordan River. I know that much.
Yes, he did.
Am I right?
He did baptize near to Salem because there was much water there, it says. John chapter 3. Amen. Brent?
Amen.
Yeah, so... in that text up there, which I can't see, there's this talk about this method of interpretation. This is this exegesis.
That's just a That's why we go to Bible college, is to learn fancy words. And that's one of them. Exegesis just means a word by word detailed study of Scripture, taking everything into historical and biblical context. That's what I meant when I said he thinks he's a Bible scholar because he's throwing around these fancy words like exegesis.
So surely, Pastor, if you're going to make that statement, you need to be challenged. So has this person actually given the breakdown on the chapter of the exegesis on it? Is there any reference to it? Because if you're talking about their method, if any pastor talks about their method, you'd think that they would go through with their congregation what they're doing or their students or whatever. Is there any link to them or this person going through and doing that?
Absolutely not.
Therefore, there's a challenge here, isn't there?
Because he's not a Bible scholar. He's just spitting out what he's been taught. He's just throwing around these words on the internet to make people think he's a Bible scholar. So they'll go, ooh, wow, he used the word elinctics, and he used the word exegesis. He must really know the Bible. Therefore, I better listen to what he has to say.
Yeah. I make that comment, Pastor, because I've been in a church where the minister actually did an exegesis, and it's really quite good to sort of look at the chapter and kind of see what the verse is. Pretty much with the preaching that we get here, you know, it's pretty much clear. Let the Word of God interpret itself.
Exactly.
So
let the Word interpret itself. It's not complicated. And do you see what he did here? He went on blah, 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 blah. And then in this paragraph, he just makes this statement. Paul teaches that the members of the Church of Corinth, led by the Holy Spirit, were all baptized into water to join the membership of that local assembly. Give us some proof. Give us one verse to back up that statement. He doesn't. He just makes the statement. Yes, Brother Mark?
Yeah, that's right. I mean, as Brett was saying, they can use Bible verses, but if they have an agenda, they're going to pick and choose what they want. Many may even use different versions because it sees something that suits their context that they're trying to get across. They might use a verse of a different Bible.
They might, yep. This guy's actually a King James guy,
yeah.
So he had to, you know, quote the King James. Yes, Mark? Yep. Some preachers do that. They like to go to the Greek and give you, you know, a lot of Greek and show you that they can pronounce it because they practiced it that week. But that's not a pastor's calling, is it? His calling is to feed the flock. Number one, responsibility, feed the flock of God. Feed them what? Feed them the Word of God. Amen? Don't try to impress them with your big theological words like exegesis and elinctics. How many Christians even know what elinctics is? Does anybody know what elinctics is? It's too complicated. I know what elinctics is, and none of you do. So I'm special. Now, you see how that works? But you can go look it up on Google. Yeah, Mark?
Yeah, you're talking about exegesis. I mean, he's got a lot of eisegesis there.
He does.
So he's reading into the word what he wants it to say.
That's exactly what he's doing is eisegesis. Another big word. Anybody know what eisegesis is?
No.
Well, me and Mark do, so we're special. You see how that works? That's why they use these words, because it makes them special. Well, it's not how it's supposed to work. Amen? We're supposed to feed people God's word in a way that they can apply to their lives and understand it. Anyway, any other questions? Next week, we dive into another big issue with the Baptist writers, and that is imposed holiness. It's a phrase that I came up with on my own because as I studied it, I really couldn't find a phrase that I was happy with. And we'll see how that works. It all stems from their strong emphasis on authority. And we'll see how we got there, how we get there. Anyway, so those are our seven questions. Any other comments or questions? So I hope everyone has grasped enough to see that believing in the universal church doesn't make you liberal. It doesn't make you a subpar Baptist. It makes you a Bible believer. Amen? But don't let them make you feel like you're inferior or that your baptism's inferior or that your church is inferior because you believe in the universal church. Man has believed in the universal church since it began because it's in the scriptures. It's not rocket science. It's everywhere in the New Testament. And to say that it doesn't exist, it just leads you on this path of having to redefine and re-explain so many scriptures, because you're going to stick with that tenet, if you will. No, there is no universal church. So if there's a verse that says there is, I'm going to figure out a way to explain it away. And that's what happens, is you approach it with that filter.